Family, I'm going to open up the Word with you and share from the Word this morning. As a church, we are utterly committed to doing what's in the Bible. As the years roll on and I get older, I'm more and more amazed by the power of Scripture. Even just Scripture read into the atmosphere, read over a marriage or over a sick person, Scripture is powerful and it changes lives. And we as a church submit the Scripture. We're not so concerned about opinions. We're not letting experience direct us, although experience is important. What we stand under in this church, what we submit to is the Word of God. And so you've been seated for at least a minute now, haven't you? So would you stand as I read from the living Word of God? It'd be great. If you're new to the church, we go back to the book of Joshua and look at how it exemplifies the spirit for life. And we might do a short series and we go back to the book of Joshua. This morning we're in Joshua chapter 10. I'm reading from verses 1 to 14. And this is not a setup talking about the sun standing still and time being paused and it's daylight saving. It had nothing to do with me. It just happened that way. John chapter 10, verse 1. And now Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its kings as he had done to Jericho and its king. And that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and had become their allies. He and his people were very much alarmed at this because Gibeon was an important city, like one of those royal cities. It was larger than Ai and its men were good fighters. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron, Aperim, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon. Come up and help me attack Gibeon, he said, because it's made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. The Gibeonites sent word to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." And so Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I've given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Ezedek and Mekadah. And as they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Ezedek, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them. More of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On the day that the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you moon over the valley of Aijalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it's written in the book of Jasher. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There's never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Please be seated for a few minutes. Do you ever come to the end of the day feeling frustrated? Do you ever get to the end of your day and it's winding down, it's coming to a close, and you think, heavens, I had this list of things to do at the start of the day and there was 10 or 15 things and they seem really important and now the day's come to an end and where did it go? Oh, frustrating. Yeah, I've got to the end of this really busy day and the most important things often seem to be left behind. There were obligations, there were responsibilities to attend to, opportunities to grab, and your to-do list got left behind. You end the day and you thought, man, busy, wow, frustrating. And particularly for us blokes, I don't know how often ladies do this, but men feel really satisfied when they set the course for the day and it's all ticked off at the end of the day. It can be frustrating. It can be stressful. I believe that happens to people all the time. For some of you, it happens more often than others. And if you're one of those people that say, you know, most days, Russell, most days I finish and I go, where did it go? How did I not get this or that done? This story from Joshua chapter 10 is made just for you. If you're one of those people that go, wow, I'm stressed out and I'm tired and I'm a bit frazzled, I didn't achieve all I was meant to do, this story is just for you. Joshua in our story, the leader of the Israelite army, had a lot to do as he led the children of Israel into the land of destiny, into the promised land, which we know is a picture of the spirit-filled life, of the abundant life. Now on this particular day, Joshua is fighting the Amorites. When the sun is beginning to set and the moon is beginning to rise, he's running out of time to defeat a large coalition of enemy forces. So he did something radical, something crazy, something amazing. He looked up at the sun and the moon. The sun was waning, the moon was rising, and said, "You stand still. Stop. I need more time to finish my day. I need more time to do what God has set for me to do in this day." And God supernaturally stops the sun and stops the moon. There are people like Chuck Missler that speak about the scientific side of this and historical evidence for this. I won't go into it this morning. It doesn't aid where I think God wants to take me in the sermon, but it really happened. And all the things Joshua had to do, particularly his mission to wipe out people that would sacrifice their kids and do all sorts of atrocities, was fulfilled on this day. Joshua finished all that he had to do that day, and it reminds me of someone else who finished all he had to do every day. In fact, one day we remember him on the cross, our Joshua, our Yeshua, same name in the Greek. He goes from Joshua to Yeshua to Jesus in the Greek, same name as Joshua. And one day on the cross, his arms are outstretched, he says, "Lord, it is finished." It was completely finished. Everything he set out to do was done. And if you study the scriptures and you learn about the way Jesus lived, you'll realize that every day he could go to sleep and sleep well and say, "You know, Father, I finished. I finished today's work." Every day, Jesus was able to get to the end of the day, our Joshua, our Yeshua, and say, "I did what you set for me to do, Father. I woke up early in the morning. I heard your voice. I went with the plan. The day is finished. It's finished. I'm satisfied. I can sleep well." I want to suggest to you that we should do what Joshua did. Now, I'm not suggesting we all stand outside the building this morning and look up at the sun wherever it is behind the clouds and say, "Sun, stand still." I'm not suggesting you speak to the S-O-S-U-N. I'm suggesting if you want to step out of a hectic lifestyle and get through every day and know that you've done exactly what you're meant to do, you speak to the sun, S-O-N. You speak to the sun. When you speak to the sun, talk to him about the issues you're facing. And more importantly, listen to him about what to expect in the day ahead. When you speak to the sun, think about his example. Think about what it would mean to follow in his footsteps. So what did the Son of God do? What did our Joshua, our Yeshua, our Jesus do? Scripture makes it very plain. He did exactly what the Father showed him to do. And at the end of every day, he slept well and satisfied. If you have your Bible with me, please turn to Mark chapter 1, verses 32 to 33, and we'll look at one day in the Lord's life. Mark chapter 1, verse 32 to 33. Here's the scene. Jesus has spent the whole long day in the city of Capernaum, teaching at the synagogue and blessing people. He's done a full day's work, and after a long day, we read verse 32. That evening after sunset, all who were sick or had demons in them were brought to Jesus. In fact, the whole town gathered around the door of the house. Can you imagine this? He's had a real busy day teaching, praying, healing, casting out demons. It's probably the news time. The sun's gone down and all these people, this great crowd of people are outside his house wanting to be ministered to. Man, if that happened at the news time for me, I'd be very frustrated. I would. It should be time to wind down. It should be time to catch a breath. And here they are waiting for ministry. It says in verse 34, Jesus healed all kinds of terrible diseases and forced out a lot of demons. He preached all day. He'd ministered all day. He came to wherever he was staying for that night, and a whole town of people turn up needing healing and deliverance, and he goes out and ministers to them. All that come to him for help are helped. Incredible. What a day. What an evening after the day. Now, I would say of anyone who works a day like this, and Jesus often had days like this, if you work all day and you work late into the night, heaven's sake, sleep in tomorrow morning. You know, just pretend the clock's been put back or something like that. Just have a sleep and you've earned it. Look after your body, you know. Have a rest if you've had a day like that. But look at the next verse. What does he do? Verse 35. After a day we worked all day, after an evening we worked late into the night, well after the sun's gone down, verse 35 says, very early the next morning, Jesus got up and went to a place where he could be alone to pray. Before sunrise, Jesus gets up and he looks for a quiet place to pray. That's a real key to Jesus knowing exactly what to do every day. That's a real key to successful living. He made it this practice of getting up early before sunrise to find a quiet place, to have a quiet time, to quieten his heart before the Father and listen for the Father's instructions for the day. Day after day, that was his practice. A couple of thousand years earlier, the prophet Isaiah had written in Isaiah chapter 50, under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, a prophecy about just how Messiah would live his life. It says in verse 6, I let them beat my back and pull out my beard when they insulted me and spat in my face. Exactly what happened in the lead up to the crucifixion. But then notice verse 4. The Lord gives me the right words to encourage the weary. Each morning he awakens me, eager to learn his teaching. So the prophet Isaiah is talking to the Father a couple of thousand years before Jesus is even born. And he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, when Messiah comes, this is how he's going to live. He's going to get up early every day. And he's going to listen for the voice of the Father. And when he gets the voice of the Father, he's going to know what to say and when to say it. God's going to guide his path. That's what Isaiah is saying. Isaiah knew the lifestyle that Jesus was going to live prophetically. Jesus would get up early, he'd find a quiet place, and he'd listen to his Father. Before he zoomed out the door with a coffee, before he woke up and wrote any to-do list, Jesus would quieten his heart in a quiet place and listen. If you and I are to follow Joshua's example, our Joshua, our Jesus' example, before the day's rush starts, listen for the Father's voice. Maybe he's going to tell you, take your spouse out for a coffee. Maybe he's going to whisper to you to witness to that person you've been helping in the community. Maybe he's going to tell you to serve someone or to share with somebody else. Maybe he's going to say in that quiet time, hey, of your priorities today, this contract, this business deal is the most important to focus on. A quiet place with a quiet heart for a quiet time, primarily to listen. And I suggest to you that when you do what Jesus did, when you sit somewhere quietly, quieten your heart and say, Dad, what's the plan today? What are your priorities today? He's going to say to you two or three things, and they're really important. And I suggest to you there's wisdom in having a pen and paper ready and expectation. God, what are we going to do today? Father, what's the plan today? And you're sitting there with your pen ready because the Lord's going to answer prayers. Like he's going to whisper things into your head and direct you as to what you should do. How does this early morning practice of a quiet place and a quiet time work out for Jesus? Mark chapter 1 again, verse 36. Simon and the others started looking for him. And when they found him, they said, everyone's looking for you. Now, let's put it in the Kiwi language, this is it. Jesus, what are you doing? You've made it big. You're really popular. Everyone wants to talk about you. They want to interview you. The cameras are rolling. The mics are switched on. The 7 o'clock TV program is lining you up, you know. You need to get down to Capernaum, the beehive, where it's all happening, the big smoke, the big city. You've suddenly made it, Jesus. We're all looking for you. This is your moment, Jesus, to be famous, to be noticed. That's the parallel. And this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, instead of let's go to Capernaum, the big smoke, let's go and be popular, Jesus says, we must go to the nearby towns so that I can tell the good news to those people. This is why I've come. So he gets this incredible offer to get out there and be a really significant place of influence in a big city. It's all happening. And he says, actually, no, the plan is we go to a couple of small towns. Now, in the ancient language, when it talks about small towns, it talks about towns that are so insignificant, they don't have walls of protection. That's what the small towns means. So he's not talking about some city or some place that's got fortifications. He's talking about a fairly insignificant village, a fairly insignificant little town of people. So this is the scenario. The disciples find them on a hill praying, listening to Dad. Jesus, you've made it big. You need to go to Wellington. You need to be on whatever program it is. The mics are ready. The cameras are rolling. And Jesus says, excuse me, the plan for today is Manga Te Piri and O Tangarei. What? He's already got a download. He knows what he's meant to do. They're saying, grab this opportunity. You need to do this. The opportunity's open. Hey, guys, Father said, O Tangarei it is. It's not distracted from the plan. You see what happens? If you pray like that and you get direction from the Lord like that, all sorts of things can happen in your day, and the most important things remain the most important things. But you need to be in a quiet place, in a quiet time. You need to talk to the Son and listen to what he has to say to you. Jesus wasn't going to change the course of that day to meet obligations or to meet people's expectations, or even his own expectations of himself. He got up early in the morning, he got directions for that day, and nothing would faze him or change the course of a plan that he had for that day. You know, friends, Jesus was often accused of being a glutton. He was often accused of being a friend of sinners. He was accused of having demons in him and being in league with the prince of demons. You know what he was never accused of? Being too busy for people. Isn't that amazing? Now you look at his days, like the day I just read from Mark, all day long he's walking and teaching, he's at the synagogue, he's transitioning between places, and all the time people are pressing on, touching him, asking for prayer, asking him questions, some trying to trip him up. Then he has a bite to eat and it's all on again for the evening. That's his day. That's an incredibly full day. And yet no one ever says he's too busy for me. That Jesus, he's in a rush, he's just too busy. He's under too much pressure. He's a busy man. No one ever said he's a busy man. I remember about 10 years ago working with an incredible guy called Graham Stewart back at Ranui. Very, very clever, capable man. In the middle of this day, he just stuck his head around the corner to my office, which was next to us, and says, Russell, you are such a busy person. And I thought, oh, that's nice. Because in my culture in New Zealand, to be busy is good, isn't it? In my culture in New Zealand, to have their emails flying and the phone going and people to talk to and things happening in different offices, that's seen as a good thing. Let me tell you what it's not seen as a good thing in the Bible. It's not. We value busyness. We say, wow, you must be really important if you're 5 minutes late for a meeting. You must be really important if 10 people want to talk to you. You know, Jesus, with all the crowds pushing in on him, people demanding of him. A bunch of kids come up and they want to be with Jesus. They want to be touched by Jesus. And the disciples see it happening. They go, oh, Jesus, you're too busy to deal with children. And what does Jesus do? And he gets angry. I've got time for kids. And he picks them up and he loves on them and he prays for them. I believe those children's lives will be changed forever because the greatest rabbi of the time, they wouldn't have known he was Messiah. But they knew he was important. The most important person of their day would stop in the middle of crowds of grown-ups talking. Say, come on up, hop on my knee. Let me pray for you. Let me have a hug. Let's have a cuddle. You know, he did that for them, and I bet that'd be changed forever. There's a danger to be sucked up in our culture that says busyness is good. There's something much better about having your day ordered by God. There's a horrible phrase that Kiwis use so often of busy people. They say, oh, she's running around like a headless chicken. It's actually the nicest picture in the world. But we got the idea. Sometimes people get so busy doing stuff, they miss the most important thing. So busy doing activities, does it really make a difference? All the different activities they're in? Wouldn't it be better to get up early, find a quiet place for a quiet time, and quieten your heart with a pen in your hand, say, Lord, what's the plan? And then when you get those whispers, when you get those down, I say, I'm going to stick to that. I'm going to stick there. Opportunities will come. Distractions will come. People's expectations will come. I'm going to stick to that. What happens when you stick to that? You do the most important things. You're the most effective you can be for that day. And you get to the end of your day and your to-do list was actually his to-do list. And you're satisfied and you sleep well. Oh, you couldn't have met all those contracts. You couldn't have talked to all those kids. You couldn't have done all the things you wanted to do, but you did what he wanted you to do. And you can sleep at peace and sleep at rest. Oh, Dad, it's finished. I've enjoyed the day with you, Lord. Thanks for the direction for the day. It's been fun and I've done what you've wanted me to do. Content and at peace and ready. Can I suggest to you this week that if you don't already, you make it a practice to get up early, to find a quiet place for a quiet time. You quieten your heart and you talk to the Son, S-O-N. And you're going to find when he orders your day, people aren't going to call you too busy or stressed or harassed or headless chicken. They're not going to say that. They're going to say the peace of God's on that man, the peace of God's on that woman. Now, that person's got time for people. That person's got the best priorities. How does that happen? Because you spent the day with the Lord to start the day. I'm going to pray for your friends. I'm going to hand back to Lana and the worship team so we can sing and just let the Lord speak to us. But I want to challenge you before I pray. If you're a person that kind of has a two-minute prayer time, or sometimes it's missed, or if you're a person who often gets to the end of the day and say, darn, oh, I'm all frazzled, it didn't happen what should have happened, would you learn from Joshua 10? Would you make it a commitment this week to speak to the Son and to follow his directions? Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to hand across to Lana and the team. I'm going to sing a couple more songs this morning. But I want to pray that God cements a habit in your heart and in my heart. And I want to pray as we're worshiping, the Lord will just invite us, come close. Come close and enjoy that fellowship on a daily basis. Let's pray together. Lord, we're living in a culture where time is so precious. And there are so many demands on time. And we think we're so important with our busyness, God, but then we look at Jesus, your Son. And we think how incredibly, well, the pressures on him were huge. And yet he wouldn't go to Wellington, he'd go to Otangarei. He'd do what you called him to do. He knew the plan for the day, and that kept him in a place of peace, in a place of fulfillment, in a place of fruitfulness. Lord, as we stand as a family this day, let it be that in our family, this is what we do. We get up early, and we talk to you, and we respond to your voice. Lord, if this isn't an ingrained habit in each one of us, Lord, speak to our hearts and help us change our behaviors this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please remain standing.